All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, please open up. We will be in the book that we call 1 Corinthians. And God willing, we'll be able to finish chapter 11 today. So we'll be in chapter 12 again. What is in chapter 12? Spiritual gifts. Who loves spiritual gifts? I love spiritual gifts. All right, so chapter 11, please stand with me if you are able to. We're going to pick up at verse 23. We're going to discuss what I would call today for this service time, union in communion. Union in communion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start reading from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so, Lord, we come before you. Oh, Father, thank you for your love for us, that you sent your only begotten Son, our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus, our great high priest. It's all about who he is and what he has done. And we want to remember that time. We want to see doctrine now, teaching, awesome teaching about this thing that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Others will call it by different names. But what is it that you want us to learn about this thing, Lord, that we call communion? And how are we to be in union with you and with one another? Speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would minister to and witness to people's hearts here. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So today, you and I are going to learn a little more about what we call communion. And we want to hopefully avoid the errors that some of the Christians at Corinth had. And we also want to learn more about how God wants you and I to be and what God wants for you in communion. Para ti. What he wants for you in communion. And we're going to see three main things here in this passage. There's a bunch of things, but three things that God wants you and I to see here. There's a threefold purpose of what happens in communion that's going to be revealed here in this passage. Three items here. First off, communion reminds. Communion, I don't know how to say that in Espanol. Maybe you guys can help me with that. Communion reminds. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So first off, communion reminds. Communion is a reminder, not to re-crucify him. Extremely important to understand. We do this as a reminder. Amen? Communion reminds. It reminds us of what Jesus did for you. Para ti. What Jesus did for you. What he did for me, what he did for you, what he did for we, for us. And what we believe is the sins of the world. Amen? So it's a reminder. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You can't beat that to death. We can't learn that more and more enough. You'll probably hear someone like me say, especially in this area, because I don't know everybody or their background, but if you came out of the community here, this is not a born-again Christian community. With this area, I've learned recently in sharing with the servant crew, this area of Queens is known, Middle Village, where we're at. This is where God plugged us in. I didn't know this till later on. This is supposedly, reportedly, very conservative here, very pro-military, pro-police. There's a good reason why Middle Village is the area for Queens having the Queens Veterans Day Parade. I didn't know this until later on, years after. Like, oh, it's interesting. However, although it is very conservative in this region, not very many born-again Christians. I remember when I learned this, I moved here February 2002. I had my first apartment here in Middle Village, and I met a guy. He used to run a deli up on Elliott Avenue. And him and his sister ran it. His father, it was generational. His father had run it. I think they had it for like 50 years. And I walked in his store. I used to walk up and down Elliott Avenue. You know, this is the area of New York City where there's most cemeteries, too. How many of you guys know that? Some of you guys know that. Tons of cemeteries around. It's like, wow, Middle Village, you guys have That's the Don's Cemetery over there on 80th Street, right? The Don's Cemetery. Anybody hear of that? That's where a lot of the mafia bosses are buried. John Gotti, buried over there in St. John's Cemetery. So this is, you know, very deeply entrenched Italian mafia kind of neighborhood area. That's what it's known for. I didn't know that. I just moved here because a friend was here first, and God was breaking my heart for this area, this community. But I would walk up and down to Elliott Avenue. I would walk around during daytime when most people would be at work. And when I saw people at home, you walk to the neighborhood. I remember seeing people on their porches. Hey, how are you doing? You know, just starting to talk with people. Because if they're at home and it's a Monday, about 10 a.m., guess what I know? They're probably retired or they're not working. But guess what they got? They got time. And so I used to just sit there and talk to people, get to know people in the community. Found out there's hardly anybody here that lived here in this area that's a born-again Christian. How do you know that? Well, I bumped into a guy who's now a friend on Elliott Avenue. Him and his dad used to run the store. For about 50 years, they subsequently sold it, but then his father passed away, and him and his sister were running the shop. I walked in their deli one day. It's on Elliott Avenue, over across the street from Our Lady of Hope, the huge Roman Catholic place, very, very wealthy church, if you want to call it a church. I walked in there, and I'm listening. He's behind the deli booth. I'm listening. That sounds like Christian praise music. I'm like, oh, you never hear that around this area. Because Catholics don't play that kind of music. Anybody know that? They don't. They typically don't. I'm listening. I'm like, hmm. I said something like, good music. Interesting music. He looks at me. He's like, are you a Christian? I got to know the guy. His name was Gary. Got to know him. He told me 50 years or so of him and his family being in this community. He said his whole life, he went from the deli to home. He also lived in the Middle Village and to the bank. He just go between there. He said he never really left the area. He was always working. My heart was breaking for him because he didn't really have time to fellowship. He said my entire life being here for decades and decades, generational too. He said he never met one single born-again Christian in the area. And I'm like, wow, that's interesting. So he didn't have time to fellowship. I'd go and hang out with him there. I'd bring my Bible, tell him, hey, you know, in between customers, we would fellowship, read scripture with him, pray with him. Sometimes he'd just tear up, like, oh, it really broke my heart. So what I'm getting at is we are in an area which has reportedly very, very few Christians. It might be old school, old world Italian, European, but not very many born-again Christians here. And yet God has us here. God has you here. He brought you here. Why, again? Make disciples. He wants us to disciple you. Amen? Okay? Yes, you need to learn about Jesus. Yes, we need to learn his word. But he wants you to be a follower, not just a congregant to congregate. A follower of Jesus. Amen? So if we can help you to that extent, let me know. This is the reason why he moved me from comfy California to here. Okay? To help you guys. So he wants us to be reminded. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said that the bread is remembrance. It's a reminder. You're to remember that the body of Jesus was, what does he say? Broken. Look at this in verse 24. This is my body which is broken for you. Now his bones were not broken. We learn that in scripture. That was prophesied. Praise God for that. Remember when the Roman soldiers came to him? He's on the cross. Hey, he's dead already. Prove it. Now, what did the Roman soldier pierce his side with? With a spear. And what came out? Blood and water. And John, being an eyewitness, writes in his gospel, I seen it. I know I seen it. My testimony is true. Now, he was a Jew. So he saw something pour out. What again poured out from the side of Jesus when the Roman spear pierced it? Blood and water. Amazing. Him being a Jew, he would have certainly known back in the book of Leviticus, when there was a sin sacrifice, the remainder of the blood for that sin sacrifice, read it up. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 outline Judaism's five offerings. The sin offering or sin sacrifice, you had to take the remainder of the blood for that sin offering and you poured it out at the base of the altar. So I imagine John seeing that going, whoa, trippy. So that was actually fulfilled in Torah. The body, we were to remember his body that was broken for you. The Passover matzah, around April-ish time, springtime here, you're going to see, if you go to any of the Jewish markets, you buy a bunch of food, they give you something for free a lot of times. They give you like boxes of matzah, of crackers. You could buy it too. even at a market where I'm at, you can buy it. But the Passover matzah, if you look at its cracker, it has lines in it, stripes. Why? Because the Passover matzah, the bread, the cracker, is a type of Christ. It's a reminder of Yeshua Messiah. A lot of Jews don't even know that. It was striped. Why? The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. The Passover matzah, the bread, which is a picture of the body, a reminder of the body, symbolic of it, also has holes in it. So the Jewish kids are taught, you get the whole square of the wafer of matzah, you hold it up to a candle that's on the table, look through the hole. Oh, you can see the light. Interesting, right? Interesting metaphor. So the Passover matzah has holes. Why? Because he was pierced through for our transgressions. It's a picture of Jesus, the body of Jesus. It's a reminder, we're to remember. Communion is a remembrance, a reminder that his body was not only whipped and had stripes, his body was also pierced. Isaiah 53 is a scripture where he was pierced through for our transgressions. That's Isaiah 53 verse 5 as you read it in the New American Standard Bible translation. So this because the body of Jesus was nailed to a cross for you. He did this for you. Remember those words, for you, for you. It's got to be personal, not just, oh, Jesus, those are sinners. You died for them. No, communion is a time where you examine yourselves. This is a chapter where we see that. You see if there's any sin within you, allowing yourself to be quiet enough that you could hear from him, that you stop running through all the stoplights and red lights in life, that you would confess your sins that he's convicting you of, repent from it, so that you can get what? A cleansing. Okay. So do this in remembrance of me. It's literally a remembrance, not a re-crucifixion. Extremely important. Because again, you'll hear me say, why is it, I have people like, why is it you say that? We had someone that came in, someone that was new, not you guys, it was years back. How do I know what happened? Because someone wrote me this nice, nasty letter. I learned from Chuck Smith that someone writes you one of those letters and they're too chicken to leave their name. Don't even read it. Throw it in the what? The basura. Or shred it. Why? Because they're too chicken. They don't deserve an answer. But if someone's going to actually have a complaint and they give the name or an email, a lot of people hide behind the email, then read it. I remember just reading it this one time. Someone complained, well, I go to this, that church. It's like, I think some Catholic church. And how dare you say that the bread doesn't become the body? How dare you say the juice doesn't become his blood? I'm like, yo, that's radical heresy. How many of you guys know that? That's why you'll hear me over and over. If you've been here for years, you might hear me just about every month reminding you that it's a remembrance, not a re-crucifixion. Because if the Jesus that you have is a fictional character, he cannot save. And we're talking eternal damnation, eternal burning. First in the fires of hell, and then on Judgment Day, according to the ending chapters of Revelation, that person will be thrown into the what? The lake of fire burning for how long? Forever and ever. And a fictional Jesus cannot save you. So the real Jesus says in the Bible, being nailed to a cross, it is what? Finished, finito, es todo. It's all done. Never to be revisited again. So the body of Jesus, when we participate in communion, the body and the blood, the bread and the crack, or the bread and the juice, does not become the physical body, the physical blood. If so, even people in society that go, yo, that's weird, because you're participating in cannibalism if you say you're eating his physical body, and vampirism if you say you're drinking his blood. And we'd be breaking God's laws and Torah, too. You're not supposed to drink blood, especially not human blood. Amen? Okay. So we don't do it to re-crucify him. We do it to remember him. And you hear me over and over again. So someone sent me a nasty letter. I'm like, Lord, get this person saved. Because that person dies with that horrible theology, they're going to burn in hell. Are you kidding me? Yes, because a fictional Jesus, just like the Easter Bunny, cannot save you. Anybody know that? The Easter Bunny can't save you. Take your pick. Think about that. No fictional character can save you. Only the real Jesus. Amen? Nothing but his blood. That's why we sing about these things all the time. So you'll find this also in Luke 22, verse 19. This is my body, which is given for you. Again, for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's very important to know and to remember that the physical bread never becomes his physical body, despite what you might hear from different churches, denominations, and even abominations. That's radical heresy, okay? You do this to remember. You're not spiritually crucifying him, because that will never happen. All right, continue on. Look at verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, it's important because some people take this and they'll focus as often. Like, oh, that means you do it often. That's not what he's saying. You and I should participate in this communion, being in union with God and one another. We should do it often. It doesn't mean you got to do it every waking moment, every hour of every day, or every single Sunday. You can if you want. Okay, we participate and do that in our church here typically every Sunday of each month. But just understand what it's saying and what it's not. Because you hear people say, look, he's saying you got to do it often. Don't focus on that word often. He says, as often as you drink it. So in other words, when you do, cuando in Espanol, right? So when you do, what are you to do? When we participate in communion, we remember his blood that created the new covenant. So what's this thing called the new covenant, a.k.a. New Testament? Is it started in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1? Because my Bible says New Testament, and I turn the page, and it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Is that when the New Testament started? No. Technically, the new covenant started when Christ Jesus poured out his blood. Amen? When his body was on the cross, his blood was poured out. Even John as an eyewitness, the only apostle that was there as an eyewitness, he writes in his gospel, I seen it. And if you read that, anybody read that passage? He's like, my testimony is true, and I know I'm telling the truth. It's like, wow, he's trying to convince you, and I'm really, 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 really serious. Why? Because he was a Jew. He understood the importance of the blood to be a sin sacrifice. Because the Jews that would read his gospel would sit there and question that. It's like, okay, you're saying he's a king, he's God eternal, he starts off in chapter 1, and he's the one that would be the sin sacrifice. Where's the blood? That's how the Jews would approach that. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Okay, that's in Torah. So he says, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Communion, it reminds us. So the first thing of three that we want to look at today in this passage about communion, communion reminds us. It reminds us of what Jesus did for you. What Jesus did for you. For you, for you, for you, for you, for you. For me too, and we believe the sins of the world. For you, those two words. It's as if Jesus is saying, I became human for you. As if Jesus said, I fulfilled Torah for you. I am a great high priest for you. It's as if he's saying these things. As if Jesus was saying, I was beaten for you. I was tortured for you. I became a sin sacrifice for you. I was nailed to a cross for you. We remember these things when we participate in communion. It's what Jesus did for you. I had my blood poured out for you. We remember those things. We sanitize it. It was a very violent thing. If anybody ever watched that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, who here has seen that? Now, it was rated R only because of the violence. It wasn't gratuitous violence. It was a violent scene that was done against Christ Jesus predominantly. And other scholars and even some skeptics will look at that movie and they'll go, you know, that was a really tough movie to get through, right? Especially the first time you watch it, you're like, what's going on with my emotions, man? I can't handle it. I remember being in a movie theater early on, Mel Gibson and their crew, they opened it up to a lot of pastors, and I went with a bunch of Calvary pastors. Nobody told us what to expect, too. I remember sitting in the movie theater, and it was packed. It was pastors and pastors' wives, pretty much. There was hundreds of us there, I think. And I remember in that movie, they just hearing people cry, especially some of the women. It's almost like laborious. Because nobody knew what to expect. Do you know that if you've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, many people say what was done to Jesus was actually way worse. Way worse. His face beaten, tortured, almost disfigured to the point where you go, is that a human? Wait a second. Jesus did this for you? Yes. You and I couldn't do that for him or for anybody else. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't. And by the way, do know this, Christian, because you can't excuse this saying, well, that's God. Oh, that's just Jesus. He was able to handle it. Because remember, he created the human brain. He could just go, Father, you know that little place in the brain where you could turn off the pain receptors? Boop, oh. No, he couldn't. You know why? He had to be fully human. He had to get the feeling of everything. Everything. The torture, the beating, the pulling out of his beard, the spitting upon. They hit him, slapped him. Face even, his eyes blindfolded and then punching so you can't tell, you can't recoil. Just fully taking the beating and then being fully tortured on a cross. He had to go through it with the feeling, and he had to do this with the strength of a normal human being. He was empowered by the Spirit, but yet he had to be fully God and yet fully man. Why? So he could fully pay the price for your sins on the cross. According to Torah, it had to be something alive substituting for you. Kind of like Barabbas, right? Remember him? Give us Barabbas. So Barabbas was a convicted, condemned criminal that was set to die on a cross. Guess who took his cross? Jesus. Barabbas is a picture of you. So you took, he took the cross for you, just like he did for Barabbas. That guy was already destined to die, and yet someone substituted him. Who is that? Christ Jesus. Just like you and I. You do one sin, even not knowing what you did, unbeknownst to you, an ignorant sin. You broke something in God's law. You deserve to die. That's how critical it is for God's law. And yet Jesus took your place. So communion reminds of this and so much more. Let's continue on. Verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread, again, it doesn't say do it often, as often. When? Cuando, right? In Spanish. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, notice it says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So communion reminds us of these things, and communion proclaims. Communion reminds, communion also proclaims. Hey, wait a second. I'm scared to preach. A lot of people. Guess what the number one fear is for a lot of people in America? Public speaking. Anybody know that? Who here is afraid of public speaking? You're going to come up next. Just kidding. I learned that. Like, I used to be afraid to. I'm like, oh, God, you don't want me to do this? No way. I was in the computer industry, and I remember being able to talk about computers. I loved that. The top of my game. So I could talk about technology. But not your Bible. And it's like, no way, man. Plus, there's spiritual warfare with it. There's no spiritual warfare with computers. But the average person is scared to do public speaking. Do you know when you participate in communion, you're actually proclaiming, you're preaching, that's the word. You are publishing is another term used. Look it up, the original language. You're proclaiming, I'm too scared to preach. When you participate in communion, it's a form of preaching. Do know that. So the person that's scared of, I can't do public speaking. Your life and the church community you're part of, if it's here, then great. It can actually be a form of proclamation. You'd be preaching the Lord's death. That's what it says, doesn't it? So communion is a reminder. Communion also proclaims. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So when we participate in communion, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That the mere fact that he did die, and he didn't just die for you, but for who? For the sins of the world, right? That's what we believe in. Amen? So you need to be reminded of these things, and you need to preach these things, and he'll give you power for that. So many people might be scared to preach, so it's good to know by you participating in communion, you're preaching his death. Be encouraged for that. Because you could be there as a Christian going, you know, I'm one of those people that I don't want to do public speaking. I'm not even given a verbal speaking gift, whether teaching, exhortation, etc. But your life can also preach by participating in communion. So be encouraged in that. Be a proclaimer of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? By participating in communion. So communion reminds, communion proclaims, and third, communion hopes. Communion reminds, communion proclaims, and communion hopes. Why do you say that? Look at what it says here in verse 26. It says, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Notice those three words here at the end. What does it say? Till he comes. Do you know when you participate in communion, is to remind you, is to proclaim the death of Jesus, and it's also to remember that he's coming back till he comes. We might miss that. Communion also gives you and I hope. So we set our eyes on Jesus, who said he's coming back for his bride. He's not a deadbeat husband-to-be. He's going to come back. He's going to come back for his bride, the church. Who's that? You and I. He's coming back for us. Let's continue on. Verse 27 and on, I'm going to share this on the screen here. I'm going to look up a Greek word here. I do the homework so you don't have to. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, this is where we're going to focus on a word here in a bit. But let a man examine himself. That word examine, the original Greek language, is up here on the screen on the display. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. All right, so this word, dakamatso, in the original Greek language, you don't have to learn it, but this is here. It's a screenshot capture of my Bible study software. You can go to Blue Letter Bible and find this out for free. It's the same thing. Thayer's defines this. I circled here in red. What does it mean to examine? To test, examine, prove, scrutinize. Look at the parenthetical statement here in the parentheses. To see whether a thing is genuine or not as metal. Like what you do to test metal. So you're to, when you participate in communion, you're to bring your heart before God. It's a personal one-on-one thing. Not the priest, not the pastor, not the person that's maybe giving you the communion elements. You need to be alone with Jesus in that moment and allow the Spirit of God to convict your heart, where you could sit there and go, Lord, test, examine, scrutinize me. Am I being genuine? Or am I just playing like in the world, fake it till you make it? A lot of Christians might do that. And so this is actually the word that he's using here to teach the Christians at Corinth, hey, don't fake it. And this applies for you and I today as well. Where you got to have some time where you allow the Lord to examine your heart. A lot of us, we might go through life. I know for myself, we might almost like run through all the red lights, the stop signs, spiritually speaking, in life. Anybody do that? God's talking to you. You're like, no, not now, God, not now. I'm not going to spend time with you, God. God's like, slow down. Spend time with me. I don't want to. You know why I didn't want to when I was a lot younger? And even sometimes I catch myself. I wouldn't want to. You know why? Because if I'm being away from the technology and I'm spending time with God, in the quiet, having a quiet moment, spending quiet time with a quiet heart before God, guess what I'm going to hear? His conviction, right? And he's going to tell me, no, you got to stop doing this. You're destroying yourself. You're going to destroy everybody around you. And so many of us, I've learned with American Christians, you won't spend time with God one-on-one. Why? Because you just know, right? It's not hard to hear from God. It's harder to obey God. Anybody know that? Amen? And that's why when we went through that worship series, like, spend time, right? Luke chapter 10, spend time with Jesus, like Mary at his feet. The most important thing you can do, it's not Bible knowledge, it's more the Bible application. Amen? And when Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, there's only one thing needed, Mary chose that good part, which won't be taken away from her. What is that saying? I need to learn to spend time with the Lord. It's not just kneeling down, pretending I'm at his feet. It's not even grabbing my guitar or singing songs of worship. Will you allow God to convict your heart to the point where you're going to hear from him and listen and obey? Or are you going to be one of those guys like how I used to be, just running right through the red lights until I smashed my face going 100 miles into a brick wall? And I'm like, oh, God, why didn't you stop me? Like, I tried to. So communion is one of those times, guys. A pause in our daily schedule, weekly schedule, monthly schedule, however you do it, whenever you do, cuando, when you do, allow yourself to feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's so many of us, I've learned, that you won't do this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but when we got you here for an hour, you'll do that with a group. I don't know what that is. It's just tough for all of us. It can be, right? And then when we participate in something like communion, allowing the Spirit of God to convict your heart. And if you have some sin to confess, confess it to God. And then what? Repent, turn away from it. Okay, does that make sense, guys? So scrutinize, dokimazo, examine. You're seeing whether a thing is genuine. Is your heart genuine before God? Or are you just doing it because, oh, my mom's here. I don't want to let her know. Oh, my husband's here. No, but Jesus is here, and he's wanting you to examine your own heart. Does that make sense? But a lot of us, we won't give him the time of day. We'll give money. We'll go on missions. We'll work and do some stuff, but we won't allow him to speak to us. Why? Because that's what he wants. And your flesh fights against it. How many of you guys know that? Your flesh fights against it. If you don't know that, you're already a goner. Okay, so you got to know that. Spend time with him. So look what he says here again in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Scrutinize. See whether a thing's genuine or not. You got to allow your heart. Paul's teaching you and I how we can make sure not to eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner. How do I know if I'm doing that or not? He says, examine yourself. Scrutinize yourself. You got to allow that time that the Holy Spirit's job to do what? Convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So some of us, we don't allow him to have that time. Give him time. He loves you. He simply wants to help you. And many of us know if we don't confess that sin and repent so that we get a cleansing, we're just destroying ourselves and anybody else around us. How many of us know that? We know that, right? So the communion time as a church, it's really a time, we might say, for self-confrontation. A lot of us, we don't like that word, confronted. I don't want to be confronted. Well, then you don't like God. God's constantly confronting you. Anybody know that God constantly confronts you? Some people, they'll bounce. They'll go from church to church. Why? I'm looking for a feel-good message. And that's heretic. That's bad, actually. God will constantly convict you. Why? Because he's trying to get you to grow and mature every day. And then once you're past today's problems, you wake up tomorrow, you got a new challenge. How many of you know that? Why? It's just like if you're a parent, it's just like when you've seen your kids. They learn to stand, and after that, but they learn to walk, and they learn to run, and now they learn to read. You got to keep getting them to grow. You don't want them to stay in that stage. So let a man examine himself. It's self-confrontation. I should examine my own self, and if I have to say it, Lord, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against your people. It's a time where I'm confronted and I'm reminded Jesus died for the sins that I've done. Self-confrontation. Here's how it goes, guys. We talked about this even on Wednesday. Confrontation, confession, cleansing. That's the process. Oh, I want to get healed. I want to this and that. Oh, I want to hear from God. I want him to use my life. Confess your sins. No, I don't want to do that. It's like going to a job. You go to the job interview, and you're talking to them. Oh, how much do I get paid? Ooh, what are the benefits? And then later on, well, you have any last questions before we hire you? Can I get the benefits but not work? Get out of here, right? The benefits are, that's not what you get only. This benefit from the job. So you and I need to come to God. We want all the stuff that he wants to pour out, the grace that he wants to give us. But we got to allow him to confront us. And what happens as he confronts us when you're participating in communion? These principles apply. They can apply today. They can apply tomorrow, especially when you wake up, spend time, like Mary at his feet, Luke chapter 10, daily with him. Allow him to confront your heart. But so many of us, we get so busy throughout our day, our week, our month, and it's only the time that we come together when a church leader, myself or someone else, tells you, okay, spend some time. Allow God to convict your heart. Confess your sins. Tell him you're thankful for his blood that was poured out. Thankful for his body that was given. Because a lot of us, we won't spend time with Jesus. I know because I've been there. And he greatly convicts me to just help people, lead them. So it's a time of self-confrontation. I need to confess any sins that he's going to bring up. Make sense? Allow him to confront you. But you got to do this where you have, examine yourself, self-confrontation. Yeah, you're right, God. I've been running away from you. One day I remember spending time with him, and he's greatly convicting me, get on your knees. It was a Friday night. I remember this, being in Orange County, California. A bunch of my buddies were going out. That's how I know it's Friday night, because he was an ex-DJ. Friday nights are always, yay. I didn't want to stay home. It's party night. And I stayed home. Everybody else was out of the house. I was living in a place. I used to have a house in my name. I sold that house, and then he had me move into this building. A huge place, three-story, with three other Christian guys. They all went out. It was really quiet. And I remember it's Friday night. Spending time with them. And this was going on. I didn't even know this at that time. It was like in the 1990s, and getting greatly convicted, kneeling down, just tears were just streaming down, like constant. Like, oh, healing, cleansing was going on. I remember talking to him and asking God, as if we're having a conversation, but I'm just asking him, why am I running? Now, I was already going to church. I was already serving, but I was serving if I wanted, when I felt like it. Guess who I was serving? Self-serving. That's self-worship. And I was running. So every time God was trying to corner me to confess a sin or get rid of this or there's this pride issue or whatever it is, I would run. And I remember talking to him this one night. Why am I running? It's not like he had to answer, well, this, that, and the other. I just had to kind of hash it out with God. Why am I running? He wanted to bless my life. He had to get things out of the way and get me to confess and repent from a lot of sin, a lot of stupidness that was just being held on to by my heart. Or else I guarantee you I would not be here now. I would have still been in California. He still would have been dealing with me and those baby issues that I was going through. Why am I running? And I had to process that with God as if to say, I mean, no matter what, I had dad issues, by the way. I didn't want to trust in authority figures, certainly not like male authority figures. And God is a male authority figure. He's a father in heaven, right? Heavenly Father. I had dad issues, authority issues. And I remember talking to him going, you mean no matter what, whether I mess up or do good, you're still going to love me? And it's as if he whispered to me, that's right. I just needed to process that. That makes sense probably to you guys, but for me, I had to process through that. Because I didn't have a dad that loved me, so therefore, a heavenly dad, like, no way. One day you're going to bounce. That's what happened to me. I can't trust you. So if I don't trust you, I'm not going to apply what you say. I'm not going to apply the Bible. Guess what happens if you don't apply the Bible? No maturity, no growth. And that's where I was for years. I had to process through that with God. So I want to encourage you to spend time with God. Don't let it just be times when we do group communion time. You could do this today. You could do this when you wake up tomorrow. Really, every day, spend time at the feet of Jesus that you would hear from him and confess those sins. Allow him to confront you. And then as you confess and repent away from those sins, guess what happens? 1 John 1:9. Who here remembers that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So confession, forgiveness, and then what? And there's a conjunction there. Don't forget the and. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of us forget that. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, it's conditional. Are you going to? Even says, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I found in my short time living, short time walking with Jesus, that there could be many Christians, this is me, this is how I can see it in others. There could be many Christians, yes, we're saved. And you look at them, it's like, but you're still in the baby bottle for decades. What happened? Maybe it's that you don't want to give up those forgiveness issues. Yeah, you can forgive me, but what about that person? You don't know what she did to me. And guess what happens? Bitterness, still in the baby bottle. God wants to cleanse that person. And so many people, they're not going to learn how to hear from God. They're not going to fulfill your reason why you exist right now. Not just to die and be safe in the fires of hell and get entrance into heaven. So what? But are you making other disciples? Are you being a follower and helping others to follow? Are you preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus? Are you helping others? Or are you still needing to be helped? And so God wants to mature and to grow us, all of us, amen? Me too. I've got a ton of things that he's working on. Praise God, he works on one big thing at a time. Doesn't just barrage us with 10,000. Here you go, Drew. Boom. Whoa, death. One thing at a time. So guess what happens, Christian, after you resolve it and you get victory in Christ with him? After that one issue is confessed and repented from, and then you get cleansing. We also call that healing. And many of us need that emotional healing from the heart, mental healing from the mind with our thoughts. Guess what happens after that issue's done? Wake up the next day, like, I thought we were over. He's like, no, it's another freshman topic. He's going to do that. So allow him to confront you and then confess that sin so you could have a cleansing. Let's just continue on. Verse 30 here. Let's close out the chapter here. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, he says, examine yourself. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Let's think of like spanking, like holy papals. Okay. Chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus concludes chapter 11. Let's all stand, please. And we can close with a word of prayer here. I want to encourage you that when you participate in communion, we'll do that here soon. We don't have to do that today. But when you do, allow God to convict your heart. Examine yourself. Allow him to bring up those sins. Allow yourself tomorrow when you wake up, or even later today, spend time with him. Spend time in his word. His word's going to reveal sin. It says in the Bible, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's going to protect you and prevent you from sin. You know what I'm talking about. When you're about to step in the poo-poos of life, you're like, oh, no, okay, let me go away. But sometimes you step in the mess, and he's like, I need to clean you up. Don't think you're, everybody smells it wherever you go, right? And sometimes we don't want to stop and allow him to cleanse us. So confess those sins to him. Allow him to cleanse you, and then help others. Amen? So Father in heaven, we thank you for what your holy word shows us. God, we bring our hearts before you. Lord, we want to learn what communion is about. We want to remember that you, Jesus, are a great high priest and also a final and only sin sacrifice. But you died on the cross for our many, many sins, all of our sins. You died that one time for. You were buried. You resurrected, as scriptures show. And you ascended into heaven. And you're still there ministering to us at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He wants us to remember you and your work. We want to be in union with you and with one another. Help us, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to remember what you have done. Help us to proclaim your death till you come back. And we have hope knowing that you're going to come back for your church, the bride. But while we're here, there's some stuff you want us to do. Some holy cleansing within our hearts. Reveal those things, God. I pray that when we spend time with you, either later today or even tomorrow, at first that we would open up our hearts for your holy conviction and cleansing. That we would confess our sins to you. That you would give us that forgiveness, that healing, that cleansing. Those things, maybe sins of bitterness, sins of unforgiveness, the things that the devil is holding us into bondage to. Help us to confess that to you and to leave it at the foot of the cross. That you would give us a holy cleansing. Help us, God. And help us to not just apply these things, but to preach these things to the world. To preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. This gospel of peace that you've given to us, that we can now have peace with you through the cross of Christ. Now we have access to the peace of God that you say passes all understanding. Your peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You prevent us from freaking out in our flesh. Oh, and I thank you for doing that so many times for me. But help us to share these things with others. Protect us, guard and protect your bride, your church here. Thank you, God, for what you do. Encourage our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.